around here, we do something called Like Jesus. And so Like Jesus looks at individuals in a sense of the way Jesus walked and the way he role modeled and the way his ministry was. And so we look at chairs and we focus a lot on, obviously, the first chair, and it's going to be the seeker. That's the lost individual. It's the individual that may not know Christ right now. But Jesus presents to these individuals not get your life straight, get everything together, have your ducks in a row, and then come to me. He just says, come and see. And so that's such a simple invitation that we as humans overcomplicate it, right? We overcomplicate it so much. And so as we look at this, this part is the main focus of why most churches are dying. Because they put expectations on what this individual should look like and act like and behave. And we can't do that. Because Jesus took these young disciples, they were fishermen. I mean, we think of sailors and we think of Marines. We can think of what their lifestyle was like and their conversations. And he didn't say, you have to be perfect. He says, come and see, and I'm going to show you the way to walk. And I think that's a beautiful thing because that's what we're called to do. We're not called in the Bible anywhere to become Christians. Christians was a derogatory term that people were, oh, look at that little Christ. That's not what the goal was. He called us to be disciple makers. And so we often tend to get stuck within these walls and we get our cozy little spot and I'm a Christian. But yet there's no effort outside of that that role models what Jesus showed us. And so that's a scary place to be, but this is also a good place to be because we can evaluate our hearts and ourselves here today. Because we've all sat in this chair. We've all been lost. We've all been dead to our sins. We've all been actually in love with sin. Like we didn't even care what it looked like. We were living for Fridays at times. We had our own agendas, right? But then Jesus, that simple invitation to come and see, maybe came from a friend. Maybe came from a wife. Maybe came from family members. But that come and see was the planting of the seed and Jesus' drawing to bring you in. Because a lot of individuals, they do the sinner's prayer, and I get the concept of it, but that doesn't save you. Just because you say a prayer, that does not save you. That doesn't put you in control of your salvation. Does that make sense? So we are being drawn by the Holy Spirit. So a lost person that walks in this door, they walk through that door, they're not in here because they're devout atheists, they're being drawn. And the Holy Spirit's drawing that individual as they're dead in their sins and trespasses. Jesus died on the cross while we were still sinners, correct? So he's going to draw people while they're still sinning. And even though we are not free from sin, because if we looked over our past week, I guarantee you there's areas and categories in our life we could sit there and say, I'm guilty. Okay? So we have to be honest with ourselves, because if we put ourselves above the sinner, then we don't treat the sinner the way they should be treated. With love, with a role model, and saying, hey, I'm going to take you under my wing. I'm going to bring you in. Your life is chaotic and it's a mess and you're not living this right lifestyle, but let me mentor you. Let me show you Christ in my life. Yes, we want to show Scripture, for sure, but they're going to relate more with hearing about you. All right, we're going to be in John 1, verses 35 through 42. So John 1, verses 35 through 42. And I'll read it. All right. So verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said, come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and to tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Caiaphas, or Cephas, which when translated is Peter. So I love this because there's a few things that we have to look at. Jesus didn't create his own ministry. God already established that those footsteps with John, his cousin. And we know that they were cousins that were filled miraculously with these births that came from women that either was young or old, but they leaped with joy within the wombs because the Holy Spirit filled them. So God established this ministry for John the Baptist, and he paved the way. And Jesus is approaching this time to where he was growing up as a child, and he was growing in wisdom and stature, and he was studying the Word. He wasn't downloaded with all this information. He actually applied the walk that we walk throughout his life. He could have had that God card that had an unlimited balance and said, cha-ching, I got it all, but he didn't. He respected his parents. He was obedient to his parents, and this is God with skin on, and he was in the synagogues learning. So as he grew in this wisdom and stature, and we know Jesus' time was about to go into full ministry, John knew this was his cousin, but at this point, his way of saying hi to Jesus was like, look, the Lamb of God. And I love this because this is fulfillment of prophecy that goes way back that we might not even ever even understand or remember from this point, but they did. They were looking for signs for the upcoming Messiah. They were looking, and what's sad about it is the majority of them missed it. But prophecy shows us that the signs were there, and John was saying, look, the Lamb of God. And I love this because he had two disciples with him. One's not named, but the other was. And they were like, hey, Jesus, what's up? He said, what do you want? Isn't that kind of weird what Jesus asked? What do you want? See, that question there wasn't him being rude. It was the same question that he's asking of you today. Is what do you want in your heart's desire? Where are you? It's not an inconvenience. He wants to know your heart's desire. Do you really want to partake of me? Or do you still want to live your life and do your own agenda? And it's funny because these disciples, these two, they didn't really know what to say. Their face value with the Messiah, and they're like, where are you staying? what a question is that? Where are you staying? He says, come and see. There's that invitation. That is that simple invitation. So if you look at statistics, you think about what draws an individual into church is maybe the worship team. Well, there's no worship team. Maybe a pastor that has a charismatic style of preaching? No. People come because the person sitting there says, come and see. That's the power in the come and see. They come because you asked, because they know you, they trust you, they don't know me, they might not really be into music, but they respect you and they trust your words. And so he says, come and see. So when we look at this, we have to think of this is the foundational point of a seeker, a lost individual, but Jesus is going to draw them, and he's going to role model, and he's going to take them to the being that disciple maker that we're called to be. So over the next few weeks, we're going to go through these four chairs. They're invisible, but 1, 2, 3, and 4, and we're going to walk through this as Jesus walked through his ministry, and we're going to grow. It's going to promote that spiritual growth, but it's also going to show us how to model. So if we struggle with sharing the gospel, this is a foundational point that this is where you begin, right? You start here. And so as we go through this, we use the program Like Jesus, and that's a class we're trying to roll back into eventually. But he goes with this four chair model, and his name is Dan Spader, but he looks at the mission, the methods, and the model of Jesus Christ. So we read the Bible and we're looking for those red letters, right? And we're hanging on to those red letters. That's what Jesus said. That's also what he did. That's also where his heart's missional value was too. And so we don't think of it from that perspective. That's what he said. We have to apply it. We have to walk it, just as he did. It's a great example. And so one of those things that we have to look at in our life is, A, what stage are you in? Are you here? Are you the seeker? Or are you the one that he says, follow me or make you fishers of men? Or are you the one that's bearing fruit, right? But there's all different stages. And what I see is we have a lot of individuals that are baptized and they're saved and the blood washes them, but they want to come back and get rebaptized. Well, sometimes maybe that was a false baptism. Maybe you weren't really where you were. Maybe it wasn't the drawing. But I also think sometimes we're in these different chairs. And let's say in my life, financially, I'm a spiritual man, right? Like, I'm right there with God. I'm tithing. I'm donating. I'm surrendering my money to him. I'm doing everything within the realms of what the Bible may say. Well, let's say here, I might be struggling with my anger, right? That doesn't mean I'm not saved. It means there's different levels of where I'm at spiritually on my walk. And that's why Jesus says, evaluate yourself. I can't sit here and evaluate anyone but me. I sometimes know my heart's desires. He definitely knows my heart's desires. But Jesus is saying, where are you walking? Where are you at? Right? And so we, as a ministry / church, have to look at this invitation of come and see. Because if we see that John the Baptist had two of his disciples, he was preparing them, he was role modeling, he was teaching them of this upcoming Messiah. See, John the Baptist wasn't jealous when one of his disciples went and followed Jesus. It wasn't a competition. But if we look into today's church and we look at the way everything's set up, you go to a church and that might not work out for you. You leave and you had all these friends, but you're no longer a member. How many phone calls do you get from them? It's like you die, right? And that's not what happens. We should be proud that someone comes in here and they say, Brent's like, dude, I'm going to go and I'm going to start a ministry here. Good. Go. That's what you've been called to do. You're not called to stay here and grow old and die. You're called to go and serve the Lord. You have a moment while you're here to learn, to prepare, and to test these things, right? That's why we serve in the church. Because if you've never done it, you don't know how. But the goal is for you to go. And so John didn't hold this grudge against his cousin, the Messiah, Jesus. He's like, that's what I've been teaching him. There's the Messiah. Go. But we want to overcomplicate that. What do you want? He's asking, are you truly seeking the Messiah? Are you truly seeking the Lord? And he stays with them. And that time, it was like half a day, right? They spent half a day with Jesus. And that half a day changed their lives forever. And so when Jesus comes into our lives, he draws us and we surrender to his will and we come and see and we follow him, our lives should forever be changed. Our hearts should be forever changed. Our focuses should be forever changed. How is it that so many Christians are sitting here on Sundays, but there's so much biblical illiteracy? If Jesus studied the scrolls of the old and the prophets to grow in wisdom and stature, then why can we sit there and justify why we don't do it or can't do it? God himself studied the scrolls of the prophets and the old. Then what is our excuse? So Jesus, he didn't come up to this individual. He said, come and see. He didn't ask Andrew, repent! Turn away, you sinner, repent! He said, come. Come as you are. However, don't be comfortable with that because you are going to change if you're really going to partake of me. And I love this because this invitation was to spend more time with him, right? To spend more time with Jesus, to observe him, to discover who Jesus is, to come into his environment, to come into his life. And he meets them where they're at, curious, searching, and he offers them a space that is safe to grow. Right? My own son has come to me with some tough questions, some doubts and beliefs he struggles with. I don't sit there, repent, you sinner. I say, let's talk about it. Where are you really at? What are you struggling with? But I love this because we oftentimes, we don't allow people to walk into our church because they're sick. They're broken. Oh no, we can't have that kind here. Oh no, we can't have that. That person's trouble, or that person. You know who that person is? You know the last name of that person? No! Come and see. Curious individuals being drawn by the Holy Spirit is a process that you should never try to stop. But we as individuals of the body of Christ within this building, this is all that is, this is where it's at. You all are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. This building is a blessing, but it's nothing. This is just a place to house meetings and biblical sessions, and yes, God allowed it, but that's not where it's at. It's us, right? So I couldn't stand here and say no to someone. And then we can even go into some of these intense, tough topics that the church is struggling with today. But Jesus didn't say, repent. He said, come and see. So if we have to, if our goal as a ministry or church is to understand that person, first look at your own life, right? Look at our own lives. What areas of your life were you caught up in? What areas of your life is deceitful? What areas of your life did you used to lie? Or whatever it may, tax evasion. I don't know what your life looks like. I don't know your hearts. But I know I was not the man I am today 15 years ago. Period. But I cannot forget where I came from, because that's where we kind of get apathy, right? If I'm sitting here, I'm in this transcended Christian, and I'm just waiting for God to come take me because I'm perfect, and I'm ready for God to come back, and damn with all the rest of them. That's sad. That's the mindset that they have. We should be focused here, and how can I go and spread the word so these people do not get damned, right? But yet we're all sitting here. I'm a Christian. I attend church. I eat at church. I might tithe at church. When's the last time you shared the gospel? When's the last time that you showed Christ in you, right? And so these individuals sit here, and you take a drug addict, 25 years clean. Look at that drug addict. What? You are him. You are him. The only saving grace in your life is Christ that made you a new creation. And you should be in the trenches pulling these people out of this depth of despair. Not judging them because you've transcended to a place to where you're just waiting for God to come back and take you. That defeats the purpose of going and being disciple makers. So we have to know the characteristics of that individual. Look at your own heart first, right? But these are people that might have issues with faith. They might have been hurt by the church. They have doubts. But they do have that desire to explore this, right? They're talking about it. This might be friends, family, coworkers. It's people closest to you. You know, obviously, we're not all put up on a stage like some of these big mega churches that you can reach thousands of millions of people, right? Or Tim Tebow's. But we are called to reach our families. That's a guaranteed reach if we just go for it, right? I love, I saw something that said, Noah didn't reach the world, but he did reach his family. What? That's powerful, because what came from that family? Right? Everything we know now today. So we have to reach our family. And so sometimes they'll have questions but no commitments. And that's tough. Brent, we've been talking for about a year now. I keep inviting people. I keep inviting. They say they'll come. And they won't. And they're questioning it, but they're not going to commit to it. They could be scared. Or they might have so many questions that they don't know where to begin. Right? And so they're wrestling with these doubts. They're wrestling with these feelings. They want to commit, but here's something. Why don't we take it to them? Why don't we show up to their house one day saying, hey, look, you might not be comfortable coming here, but we're here today. Would you like to do a Bible study? Would you like to talk? You want to hear my story? Like, we can think of maybe on those terms. But sometimes you see individuals where they observe from a distance. I had a man back there that he was watching everything and he was listening, but he was still guarded, but he was watching from a distance. And so these seekers, these people that might still be dead, they're so skewed with church or religion, right? That they don't know, they're afraid. Or they don't feel like they could walk into a church because they're so far from God, like they that God doesn't love them because of the things they've done. They had this own special mindset that they're so unique that they can't get the redemption that everyone else gets, right? And that's a scary place to be because that individual is on the brink of despair, and despair turns into suicidal ideation. It's the devil's trap. And so these individuals, they might come in, they might attend church service, but they're lickety-split out of here, right? We've experienced that. But they're observing. They're observing us to see how we are hypocritical. Because they know what hypocritical is. They know what this religion is. And so if they're seeing nothing but Christ, guess what? They're going to come back again. What? Cool. They're going to have this curiosity over conviction. And so sometimes, just like Andrew and the other disciple, which they don't know who it is, it's not listed in John, they're interested enough to take that step forward, to take a step forward to Jesus. But they're not convicted fully. They don't believe in Jesus. Like they didn't, they're just coming and see. They're curious and they're wanting to see what Jesus is all about, right? So if we think about that in our lives, people are coming to us to see what Jesus is all about through you, through me. See, Paul, and I say this a lot, Paul didn't say role model Christ. He said, role model me. That's not an arrogant, self-boasting statement. It's saying, I'm in Christ, so I'm walking this walk in Christ. I'm role modeling Christ, so you're going to see Christ in me. So role model me. Because sometimes it's easier to sit there, I'm going to role model John, because I feel like God's distant. I feel like I can't hold on to Jesus, but I'm a role model the way John is. That's good because I try to strive for my life to role model Christ in all things. So you're going to get some Christ-like stuff through me, and I'm going to give you the word, and I'm going to disciple you, and I'm going to mentor you, and I'm going to love on you, and hopefully you will see Christ. He's all in it, right? That's the goal. But these individuals, these people that are lost and dead, I've counseled for 18 years, and there's so many individuals that never get past this point. I've had so many people that have passed away sitting here because there's that form of despair, and they're so broken for relations. They don't have relations. Or the relations they have are the ones that they've pushed away. It's an individual. It's almost like when a dog or a cat's about to die, they go off and they hide away from the people they love the most. That's that individual right here. And so there's a lot of times that I've had parents sit there and say, my daughter died 10, 15 years ago. And they've already buried her in their soul. But that person's right here saying, I know I've messed up. I know I've not gotten it right. I know I've done this. I know I've done this. I know I've done that. I know I'm not lovable, but I need somebody. They're looking for relational, intentional relationships. And that moment in there, that's when you step up and be like, hey, how are you doing today? They're going to say, I'm good. You're lying. I see that you're burdened because your eyes show it. Talk to me. And if they see that you're genuine, that you genuinely care about their being in that moment, you're not just checking off so you get a good survey, they're going to trust you. Nothing beats genuineness when it comes to rapport building, okay? And so Jesus is drawing in these relational connections. He's drawing them in saying, come and see. I'm not going to put a whole lot on you because, you know, you walked in today's your first day, I need you to sign a contract that you're going to be here and do this and you need to repent your sins and you step up here and tell us everything you've done wrong. You'd be right out that door lickety-split, right? Quick, I ain't doing it. But come and see, it's like, cool, you're here. You take for what it's worth. Simple as that. Now, you keep coming back. I'm like, so do you like working with kids? Do you like serving? Do you like working with drug addicts? We want to put you in the mission field. So that's why he says, follow me. But I'm not going to put you alone. So what happens sometimes is church, they bring someone in and they're so, they got to fill a committee meeting, they got to fill a spot, they got to fill this role, that they throw them in from here to leadership position. And you wonder why your church is imploding. Jesus did not take any of these come and sees and say, look, you're going to go and you're going to share the gospel right now. You're not going to share the good news. No, he says, follow me. Watch me. Watch me. For a season or two, right? And then he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then you're going to bear fruit in that. But a lot of people want to jump from, oh, I feel so good, I'm no longer high, and Jesus is God, he's the Savior of my life. And they jump up here to four, thinking they're a four. And they're not bearing fruit because they haven't been through two and three. They haven't followed Jesus, and they have not followed and worked in Jesus' ministry. They went from saved to here. That's a scary place to be. So when we think about the seekers, our hearts have to permeate with relationships matter. Relationships matter, specifically in this phase. You can't sit there and just be, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then you get them on your membership roll, and then you dunk them, and Jesus, and yes, and this, and you forget them. Right? They're going to become feral. That's what I call them, feral Christians. Paul says they're carnal Christians. So here, chairs 3, 2, and 3, it's almost like a teenager, right? They're feral and rebellious at times, and sometimes they're just learning. They don't know which way to go, and so you got to show and lay down the law. But you also got to guide and love and nurture. And if you don't do that, it's just like a babe in Christ. You don't feed them milk, what's going to happen? That the baby's going to die. So it's the same with these, that the examples and the role model have to be nurtured. But here, a true relationship has to be established. That's going to continue on for the rest of that person's life. It doesn't stop when you sit there and say, membership, check. It continues. You should go after them more. Hey, come to serve with me on altar. Or let's go hit up the neighborhood. Let's go pray for some people. Come with me. And then you get them into that, and they get comfortable doing that, and they're getting exposed to this because that's what Jesus did. He took his disciples on mission trips. He took them to places that was biased, and it was just did not sit well with Jewish people, like Samaria. Why do you think he took them there? Because he wants them to look at their own hearts and their own biases and their own judgments against people that God is going to save. He wasn't just here for the Jews. He was here for the Gentiles as well. So if I'm only wanting Jews to come in here, I'm not going after the Gentiles, then we've missed the message, right? So Jesus met with Nicodemus at night. He was a Pharisee, but he was a seeker. He was like, Jesus, I believe you. But he couldn't leave his life. You know, The Chosen shows it perfectly. Like, he meets with him at night. Maybe Jesus met with him at night because he didn't want everyone seeing him. Maybe this was in private. We don't truly know, but in The Chosen, they had did a little adaptation where Jesus says, meet me tomorrow, come with me. And Nicodemus is on the corner, and Jesus is with his disciple, and he's just crying because he couldn't go. We don't want to be that individual. Jesus is knocking on your door. Don't be standing around the corner crying because you can't give up your life and surrender the things that your comforts of your life to follow Jesus. But then also the Samaritan woman, he met her at the well. In John 4, it talks how he takes the disciples, he goes out of a direct path. It was a longer way, right? Jesus meets this woman in the mid of the day because it's so hot. And these women don't draw water in the mid of the day. She did because she was that individual that was outcast. Married several times, divorced, all these different things. And Jesus met her there in that moment. It was a divine intervention, wasn't it? It's beautiful. But then he also meets Zacchaeus, right? He's up in that tree. I'm going to stay at your house. Jesus is going to go stay with this little weasel of a tax collector? What? But Zacchaeus obviously was being drawn and he was curious because he climbed a tree because he was short in stature and Jesus knew where he was. Come on down. I'm going to stay at your house. So each of these examples, Jesus invited these people into relationship before demanding anything of them. It was a relationship that started without demand, and he met them with their curiosity. He met them with their questions, right? So a lost person that's being drawn, don't get mad at their questions, and don't get mad if their theology is wrong. Meet them where they're at and show them the word that offsets their bad theology, right? They've learned it somewhere. And most of these individuals have learned their theology through hurt. I can't trust no man. Every woman's a cheater. So guess what they're going to think? God is the same way. They transfer everything they're feeling upon to him, or how dare he let this happen? So there's a lot of hurt that comes out of that theology in their lives. But he says, Jesus, and he doesn't ask them to present this perfect faith, or doesn't even require them to have this perfect faith. He just simply says, come and see. And so how do we role model and mimic Jesus' heart as a church or a ministry? Well, hopefully we wash away the traditionalism. You come in here, our focus is not worship music, it's not up and down, it's not all these different things, it's just getting to the Word of God. But we're welcoming. I hope you feel comfortable as you walk in here. I hope you feel like we're genuine. Yeah, we might be different, and maybe you're struggling with some of the traditionalisms in your head that you've been through all of Ackerman or wherever you're from, but something, it's the same gospel, it's the truth, but it feels inviting, right? So we have to be a welcoming church. We have to be a welcoming ministry. It doesn't mean we just allow these individuals to roll into our leadership and take over, because then you're going to get what that Methodist church looks like, right? So we got to be careful. We have to be firm, because this person's not invested, right? We cannot let them come in and roll and dictate the way the church should operate. Here's another one. Ask questions. Don't just give answers. How many times do we listen to people, and as you're listening, you're formulating an answer, and you miss the context of the person's heart? We're guilty of this. We're guilty of this with our kids. They're telling you something, and you're here, I'm the mom and the parent, I'm right, right? We got to slow down, and we got to listen to these little people that are going to be adults one day. Right? And we have to listen to the people that may not make sense and they may be high or drunk. Get sober for a minute and then let's talk. I'm here for you right now. Do you need help? Do we need to go to the hospital? Do you need a detox? But don't give answers. Well, I know what you need is you need to be sober. You need to do step 1, 2, 3, and 4 and make sure you do your moral inventory and blah, blah, blah. They don't want to hear this. I'm here with you. How can we get through this together today? Right? That's what you're feeling like. Because most of the time when people are intoxicated, they talk and there's some truths that come out that wouldn't say when you're guarded, right? Well, now they're giving me data and information as a counselor. Hey, look, the other day you talked to me a little bit and you said this happened to you as a child. Have you ever worked on that? No, because it's sad the things that individuals go through. Build relationships, and we can't just build programs. Like, if we look at the church system as a whole, they have all these programs that are just built to suffice their people, right? We have to build the relationship, and then the programs will come. Okay, so we have a program called Altered, but it was established out of relationship, and it was established out of going around and actually going to people's house and filming their testimonies. And it ended up being a counseling, and it grew into having it twice a month, every other Saturday. Because we're building relationships with people. And those people are going back out like, you should go up there. It's different. It's not different in the sense that we're disrupting all traditional roles of the church. They tell the truth, but guess what? They care. What? That's powerful. You're not just a number. You're not just a... You're a person. And I love that because Andrew, after Jesus, the Messiah, said, come and see, who did he go get? His brother, his family member. Look, we found the Christ. Every Jewish individual was waiting for this moment. And Andrew went to his brother. And so how are we going to also role model that nurturing nature of Christ with people that are seeking is that we have to be patient. Like, we've been around for 5 years, and we've been in this building for a year and a half. And that's something that I have to work on a lot. I want to help as many people as I possibly can. But I can't minimize the people that's in front of me. Right? Because if I'm looking for the greater, then I miss the moment. Does that make sense? And so I have to be patient. Yes, a year in, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You know what I'm saying? That's okay. That's okay because the individuals we have is the foundational that's growing so we can serve Christ wholeheartedly to the best of our ability. If this church grew and went up to 10 to 300, do you think that something's going to get missed? And those individuals are coming, what's really being taught? I can be up here, I can do a self-help program. I'm a counselor, I'm a therapist, right? But if we're cutting you to the core, because what Peter's first preaching said, it cut them deep. I'd much rather you have a smaller amount that gets cut deep every week we learn, and you go and you're becoming more like Christ than having a bunch of people that are just here because they like to hear the words that I say. I don't want that. So we'll conclude today. Are you inviting seekers? Are you inviting individuals that you can relate or are there? Right? And as every parent, we know we've been there, and it's hard to see when our kids are there. Because if that individual were to die today, they're going to hell. Jesus is the only way, and if that individual does not come to Christ and doesn't listen to this calling, and they take their last breath, eternity is in hell. That's scary. And I don't want to use that as a fear tactic, because God gives every opportunity. Every drawing, he's patient. He's long-suffering. So we have to be patient and long-suffering too, and we have to invite individuals and keep inviting them. But we're not inviting them just to build numbers. We're inviting them because we don't want that individual to burn in hell. We also want them to know the person we know of Christ. What a joy. What a blessing that is to have that joy even in the midst of the trials and tribulations we go through. Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that I've ever experienced in my life. My son is not even come, he doesn't even come close to comparing to Jesus in my life. When I was younger, I put him number one. He was my God, and I cannot allow my kid to be my God. But that joy of Christ goes out and we share that and we see people growing. We see those questions. We see that curiosity. And we see where those aha moments, like, what? Love it. So maybe you have a coworker and you see them watching you and you see them maybe asking questions. I have a lady at work and we have some of these gospel conversations. And the look on her face, she's not fighting with me. She's just like, I can tell there's a drawing, right? I know there's a drawing. God's doing something inside of her, right? But then there's also the individuals that come up and you're like, well, you're a Jesus follower, and they just want to fight with you. My question to them is like, look, where have you been hurt? I'm not your enemy. I'm not here to fight with you. I'm not going to entertain this fighting, but you've been hurt. Where are you hurt at? Who hurt you? Get them to look back at themselves instead of fighting tooth and nail with them. Because a lot of that animosity that comes is coming from hurts. It's coming from disappointments because you had your own expectation placed on your life and what direction it should have gone. We know God doesn't put expectations on anybody because he knows all. It's an expectancy that he sees, right? But you see people in time and time walking around our town. It's a small town. Why is that person walking all over the place? Like, what's going on with them? You know, who is that person? Do we need to reach out to that individual? We gotta be mindful in that. This is our community, right? And this is a community that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, need to take care of. So let's close in prayer. And I hope that as we end today that you have a better understanding that this individual is going to have every opportunity because the Lord's drawing them before they burn in hell. And God might put this on your life, and this might be your ministry, just one person outside of your family. And is he going to call you to make sure you reach this individual? For sure. And he's going to equip you. We learned that last week, didn't we? He equips those. He equipped Moses, right? He equipped Gideon. He's going to equip Brent, Caden. He's going to equip us. So that individual is we have to be available. And the only way that we can be available is to make sure that our schedules do not get in the way of his working, right? Oh, I'm busy. Oh, here's football. Oh, here's this. Oh, here's this. Here's this. Oh, I work 40 plus hours a week. I can't do that. No, take just 2-3 minutes a night with your kid and read the Bible with them. And tell them, okay, and you remember, I don't know it all. Still today, I don't know this all. And I'm going to grow because I remember when he was little, we went to the baby Bible because I wasn't a Christian. I did not want anything to do with God because that God put me where I was. I was that angry individual. But I remember going through his baby Bible when he was little. I'm like, who is Samson? Who is this? Who is that? I didn't grow up in church. But as I learned and I shared with him and those prayers come and say, Father, fill us with this wisdom, your wisdom. We're not going to boast this in any other way, but we want to stay humble. So fill us with humility so we can grow in this wisdom and stature to serve you. So help me be a father that I can lay my head down at night and know that I did what I could. Now, there's some days that look ugly. Have I broken Xbox controllers before? Have I gotten mad? For sure. He deserved it. But we still are in the flesh. But that's a good moment is to evaluate you. Like, why did I get so angry at that? He disrespected me. Well, where did that disrespect come from? Probably from my childhood when I felt disrespected a lot. Does that make sense? Or I get maybe that feeling like no one's listening to me. I talk and I just feel like I'm silent. Those are moments in my life that I got to catch myself because my flesh wants to get in because it's been hurt somewhere. So let's pray. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for your patience and your kindness. But Father, just thank you for meeting us where we're at and you're calling us while we're seekers. When we're full of questions, we're full of doubts. And thank you for creating this environment and this space for us to come into that allows us to ask these questions, that you sent your son to build these relationships with us, and then that you want us to invite people on this journey through our lives and through Christ's life in us, Father. Forgive us where we fall short. Forgive us for those moments that we put everything else above you. Father, we ask that you help our doubts, Father. And just help us grow in this wisdom and stature just as Jesus did. Father, we want to put our trust into you in all ways of our lives, Father. If that's with our kids, Father, we know you're with them all over. You know what the outcome is going to be, Father. Just put our hearts at peace that you're going to cover them with your loving grace. Father, be with us as we go through this ministry. Father, we're small in numbers, but we're mighty in heart because Christ is the center of this. Father, please give us the courage and help us come up with the outreaches to reach out and share the gospel. If it's just our family or if it's our coworkers, Father, create those opportunities for us to be obedient. Father, thank you for new faces. Thank you for new opportunities and thank you for your renewing grace daily. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.